So we're all in need of encouragement, brothers and sisters. So it's a pleasure I call upon Brother Jamie to step forward and give us the necessary word of exhortation. Brother Jamie.
Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. I'm really pleased that Brother David uncovered the emblems, because with your permission, I'd just like to hold them up for a moment, because here we have the bread that very soon we're going to partake of that represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, to be poured out into the cups, is the wine representing the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a strange sort of meeting, isn't it? We're sort of torn between remembering his death in sadness and sorrow, coming to terms with our own sinfulness, and yet rejoicing in the victory obtained through this. So are we happy or are we sad? It's a mixture of emotions, isn't it? And if you notice, when we sang that hymn together, that sort of reflects both of those two aspects of how we should be feeling. So in that hymn 219, the second hymn that we sang, there we talked about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour, and ourselves, guilty man. And it's a time when we reflect on our failures to live up to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about his warfare and his victory. And only through his victory can we obtain life and rejoice in the hope of salvation. And the question in the second verse was asked, how came the Lord Jesus Christ to die in such a way? Why did these things happen? Why did he endure such agony? And the answer comes in the third verse, to save us. It was only through his suffering that we can be saved, to make us one. And that sort of thought from the writer of the hymn takes us back, doesn't it, to the upper room, to John chapter 15 and 16, where Jesus prays in the 17th chapter that those that you have given me may be one as we are one, united with the God of heaven and earth, that ours might be the victory. And then the last verse, to make us worthy, gracious Lord, of all thy love to be, that we might not let Jesus down for all that he has done in our lives. Not that we can earn salvation, as we were talking about earlier this morning, but rather that we might strive to live up to that high calling, that unto death, throughout our lives, to the very end, to the day that Jesus returns, or to the day that we fall asleep in Christ, we might ever live in Jesus. Now this morning, we rejoice, because two more have been baptized and have accepted the call of salvation. We rejoice with our two new brethren. And we think of the words of the Apostle Paul and the way in which he exhorted that we feed the babes in Christ with the milk of the word. Now some of you will know that our house has been invaded since February the 9th and is still invaded today by my son and daughter-in-law and their five children, which includes a baby, now 4 months old. And I have witnessed firsthand a baby being fed by the mother's milk. And you can see how it's obvious that if you try and force bread and crust down the baby's throat, they're going to choke. A baby in Christ is the same, needs to be nurtured and fed with the milk of the word, encouraged and built up, strengthened, so that over time, over months, possibly years, they come to learn to chew the word of God, to meditate on it, to love, to imbibe it, to chew it over in the meat of the word. And the question each of us can ask by way of exhortation, where are we in this process of growing in Christ? Are we still as the babes that we were when we were baptized, still just drinking the milk of the word? Or have we grown up? Are we now on the strong meat, chewing over the amazing depths of the treasures that God has hidden in his word for us to uncover, to dig up, to explore? And all of us, I'm going to suggest from time to time, because I like my drink of milk, needs both. And I hope to try and help us to see both in by way of exhortation, which are going to be based primarily from the letter that Paul writes, or the letters that Paul writes to Timothy, the young man in the truth. So I'd like us to stay in Timothy. If you'd like to open your Bibles at the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, Paul has some amazing things to write to this young man, and we can all learn from these things. So I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I'd like us to go in at verse 12. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12. And to think about the Apostle Paul and what he has to say about his journey from his conversion through to where he is now. And where he is now, in the first, when he writes the first letter, he's still on these missionary journeys. And there's a difference between where he is in the first letter to where he is in the second letter. As we shall see in the second letter, he's ended up not only in Rome, he's no longer in an open house, but he's in the inner prison, waiting execution, I would suggest. Right, but here in the first letter, first chapter, going into verse 12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And so he contrasts the amazing way that God has called him, an unbeliever, one who persecuted the truth, and that Jesus saw something in this man that he could use, and that he could call him and change him and send him as the ambassador to the Gentiles. And Paul thanks Christ Jesus that he counted him faithful. It's that word that we were looking at earlier, wasn't it? Counted faith for righteousness. Counted him faithful. Because in his past persecutions of the Christians, he didn't know any better. He did it ignorantly. And so he says in verse 14, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now Paul can say that, and we might say, well, yes, he experienced a huge mercy from where he was to where he's become. But we can also say that about ourselves. We were, in scriptural terms, aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. We were outside the covenants of relationship, without hope. And we have been privileged through the grace, the mercy and faith and love of the Lord Jesus Christ to be brought into this relationship. We are part of the household of faith. And he says, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And we might say, well, yeah, he was chief. Look what he did. Look how bad his life was. But really, we should be able to say that about ourselves too, shouldn't we? In all humility and acceptance of the mercy of Christ, we should be able to say, yeah, I was bad too. I was probably the chiefest of sinners. The things that I did were really bad. My way of life before my conversion. Because if we don't do that, if we say, well, actually, I was pretty good. I was brought up in Sunday school. I did that, this, that, and the other. I went to the meeting. You know, I didn't have a bad life. Then we're not accepting how great the mercy and love of Christ is towards us. We've got to see the contrast. We've got to see that we did not have any hope without Christ. And that we were perhaps rejecting the offer of salvation until we said, okay, I really need to be baptized. Howbeit, verse 16, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So Paul says, my life was a pattern. Now, we have various different patterns. Our sisters might use knitting patterns or dressmaking patterns. The brethren might be involved in engineering and engineering patterns, where we have something that is laid out and we follow that pattern. Shouldn't be sexist, should I? Brethren might sew as well and knit and all the rest of it. I don't. Okay, so we have a pattern. And Paul says, my life is a pattern. How is his life a pattern? Well, he followed the way of Jesus. Jesus went before and he suffered and died. Paul's life was one of suffering. The fact that Jesus called him to be the minister to the Gentiles and to take the gospel message didn't preclude him from any suffering. In fact, if anything, he suffered more. He lists it, doesn't he, in Corinthians? How he was shipwrecked and stoned and all the other sufferings, beaten. And if anything, he suffered more than any other, perhaps, other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said, my life is a pattern, an example of what we should expect to happen. We should expect to suffer for Christ. And that doesn't mean, perhaps, in this day and age, that we expect the Roman soldiers to come in here and take us out and throw us to the lions, or to strip the clothes off our backs and to whip us down to the bone. But we should recognise that there are other sufferings that we endure, or we should endure, withstand the trials of life. How hard it is sometimes to bite our tongue, how difficult it is not to lash out when we feel hurt or upset. And we should, in those occasions, think about the Apostle Paul or the Lord Jesus Christ and how they endured. When he was on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was taunted by those saying, you know, if you're the Son of God, come down. And he could have struck them dead. He resisted. He submitted to the will of his Father. And we have to learn to resist the natural inclinations of the flesh, resist even unto death. So Paul says that he was a pattern. Then we move over to chapter 4. Chapter 4 in 1 Timothy. And verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth. Be careful, brethren and sisters. This is an exhortation for everyone, isn't it? Be careful not to despise our young brethren, our young people, our young in the truth. Don't despise them. Rather, says Paul to Timothy, be a good example, Timothy, to the believers in word, in conversation, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Until I come, give attendance to the reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Right? So Paul encourages him. Be a good example. Don't lash out. The idea is perhaps more for the young, that they struggle to take exhortation or words from an older brother or an older sister. Be an example to the believers. Not an example to those that are outside, but to those that are inside. And there are various many ways in which our younger people, in the truth, that doesn't mean in age, can be good examples to us. An example of looking for what needs to be done and doing it, not waiting to be asked. Talking to all the older brethren and sisters. You might find it difficult, but it's worth doing. They won't always be with you. Make the most of their knowledge. Pick their brains. Visit Eden House. Visit Olivet. They're on your doorsteps. Make the most of those opportunities. Paul says elsewhere to buy up those opportunities. Have those conversations out of love, in a spirit of faith and purity. And then he goes on to say in verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Right, the way in which the gifts of the Spirit were passed on. It wasn't just that. He says, don't neglect it. You've been given a gift. Use it. And I guess here he's saying, you know, we've all been given gifts. We've got various different gifts. Gifts that we've had and employed in our jobs. Gifts that we've learned through our parents, through our education. We've all got different gifts. How can we use them in the truth? It's a good way to think about it. Meditate, he says, verse 15, upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all, that what you've learned may appear to each one. And then he uses a word that is often used in Deuteronomy. Take heed yourselves. Look at yourself often and how you can improve, what you can do differently. Take heed to thyself. Take heed to the doctrine, to the principles of the truth. Continue in them, don't neglect them. For in doing this, thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. Your conversation will be affected by the way in which you understand the gospel and the way in which you speak about it. Don't neglect it. One of the greatest ways of knowing what you believe and why you believe it is to talk to somebody outside the truth about what you believe. And to be able to explain it simply and coherently to other people. Let's move over then to the second letter, to yesterday's reading. Second letter of Timothy, chapter 1. And now the Apostle Paul is in prison. And notice what he has to say. Notice what he's thinking about. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was on the cross, what was he thinking about? You know, if it had been me and I'm in pain and I'm hurting, then I'm thinking about how painful it is and how hard it is to deal with that pain, that suffering. Doesn't appear that Jesus had those thoughts in his mind. Remember when he was on the cross, he looked down and he looked down at those that were at the bottom of the cross and he said to Mary, behold your son, to John. To John he said, John, behold your mother. He was saying to them, look after each other. And that's an exhortation that comes out from Paul's writing to Timothy about the need to look after each other. To care for each other, to be one, as we said earlier, to be at one with each other. So look at verse 3 of this first chapter. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. How many of us can say honestly that in our prayers, night and day, we think about one other brother or sister? Or, better still, we think about all the brethren and sisters in our ecclesia. Or, better still, we think about the brotherhood, far and near. We think about those who are suffering in different countries. You know, the Apostle Paul had the care of all the ecclesias that he visited. He remembered, you look at the end of each of the epistles, he remembered the names of people that had special care and attention and were involved in his life. He doesn't just write them down at the end of the letter and think, oh, there's an afterthought, I'll think of that person. They were in his mind, day and night. What can I do? How can I help? And here he is, in prison, where he, perhaps humanly speaking, should be thinking about, himself. And what's he doing? He's thinking about Timothy. I'm thinking about you day and night, Timothy. I want the best for you. I want to make sure that everything I can still do for you, I do. And so he puts it in writing. What can we do for one another? Are we thinking about how we can help one another? Well, here is Paul, remembering those that are for good. Verse 5. When I call to remembrance, when I think about your unfeigned faith. You know, that word feigned is false, isn't it? So it's not a false faith, it's a true faith. This really pure faith that you've got, that is in you, and that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in you also. This faith. So now he's not just thinking about Timothy, he's thinking about Timothy's relatives. And he says to Timothy, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Goes back to the first letter, doesn't it, to the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Well, I personally laid my hands on you, Timothy. And he's asking Timothy to stir up his mind by way of remembrance. Some of you here will remember the late Brother Vaughan Rowlands. And Brother Vaughan Rowlands illustrated this really well. He said, if you get a mixing bowl to make a cake, and you've got your mixing bowl and you've got your wooden spoon and you're stirring it up, you're scraping round the sides of the bowl. You're stirring up the remembrance, the things in your mind, and you're scraping the edges of your mind and you're bringing them into the focal point of your mind. So you think about these things and you develop these things and you meditate upon them. And that's the idea behind this, to stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. Think about these things. Think about the examples of men and women whose lives are recorded in the truth, good and bad, so that you can use these as an example of your own life and how you can help one another. For God has not given us, verse 7, the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Right, he's really hammering home the point now, isn't he? He's saying, Timothy, I'm suspicious that you might be afraid of owning up to what you believe. I'm going to tell you a story now about myself. My dad, Derek Palmer, used to look after the vocational campaign van. He used to live at our house. And occasionally, when he'd taken it to be serviced or when he was coming back from a journey and I was coming out of school, he would pick me up in it. I was ashamed. Oh, all my friends are going to see Bible campaigns. They're going to know that I'm connected with this. I'd rather walk home than go in that. Yeah, I can remember being ashamed. I was thinking about 12 or 13 at the time. Now I'm ashamed that I thought like that. But can you see what I'm saying? Is that sometimes, if we're not careful, in a certain situation, we think, no, I won't say anything about the Bible to these people. I think they might criticise me, or I think they might ridicule me, so I'll just keep quiet. On Friday evening, we witnessed a door being open to a number of Persians who want to know about the gospel message. If we had been on the street and seen a group of Persians, my guess is that you, like me, would probably have walked past hoping that they didn't notice you. But God has shown us not to be ashamed of the gospel, to talk to people about the things we believe. And if we suffer, we suffer. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy, isn't it? Don't be ashamed. Stand up for what you believe. It's the power of God to salvation. At the end of that 8th verse. And be partaker of the afflictions. Don't keep quiet about what your belief is. Okay, let's move on. We've moved on, let's move on to verse 12 of this first chapter. For the which cause I also suffer these things, says Paul, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love. Right? So Paul is quite saying, you know, I'm not ashamed. And all right, I've ended up in prison, but I am sure that eternal life is there for me. And he later on goes on in this epistle, doesn't he? Not for me only, but for all them that love his appearing. I've run the race, I've finished the course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Today's reading, 2 Timothy chapter 2:2. Just notice, when we read through this, how many illustrations Paul uses. Word pictures, time after time after time. So the first one comes in verse 2, when he says, the same commit thou unto faithful men, witnesses. Thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. The picture is of witnesses. And in our modern world, we might think of a courtroom setting, and the witnesses are called to testify of what it is they saw and heard. And so Paul says, these things you've witnessed of me, you've heard of me, pass it on, he says, commit to faithful men. Pass on the word. Don't keep it to yourself. And those that you commit it to, make sure they teach others also. And one of the ideas behind this epistle, if you notice it, and the first one, is the charge that Paul gives to Timothy. A charge. It's the same idea, or the same word that is used in the Hebrew, was given to a priest. The charge that a priest has to minister to the work of God. Here is this charge that Paul is given, and the others who are able to teach this word. Then in verse 3, we've got a good soldier, one that warreth. A good soldier is focused on the warfare. If the soldier, as he goes out to warfare, thinks, oh, I'm worried about my wife back home, then he doesn't see the spear or the javelin that's being thrown at him, does he? Right? A good soldier is focused upon fighting the warfare in front, not looking back. And that's the idea, isn't it, in Hebrews 11, that, you know, if they'd looked back, they would have had an opportunity to have returned. Don't look back. Then we've got in verse 5, a man striving for masteries, yet he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. Here, the Greek games. If you're in the Greek games, throwing a javelin or running a race, whatever it is, then you strive lawfully. You don't cheat. You don't try and find a shortcut and nobody notices. You strive lawfully. Here's that, another illustration. Verse 6, the husbandman, the laboureth. So here is a picture of somebody in a vineyard, and they're working hard at this, growing their vines. And they're making sure the vine is fed, back to feeding, is fed and nurtured so that it produces good grapes. And then he is able to partake, first of all, of those grapes, the fruits. Moving down, we have in verse 9 a picture, a reminder that here Paul is in trouble, suffering from bonds. He's bound, and we can imagine him in chains. And that's what the picture that he's painting there is all about. In verse 15, he's given us a picture of a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. And the idea perhaps there is he may be talking about or thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the master carpenter, who has a reputation for building a good table or a good stool or a good wheel or even a good staff. A good workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. Oh, don't bring it back to me. I didn't make it. It wasn't my fault. He's not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. And then we have a warning, don't we? A warning about profane and vain babblings, gossip that increases to more ungodliness. Their word eats as a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. A canker. In my margin, it's got gangrene, and that's the original word that is used here. And if we know anybody who's had gangrene, I remember a neighbour of mine, they had an infection in their toe. Their toe was cut off. Then their foot was cut off. Then below the knee was cut off. Then their leg was cut off. And then they died. You know, gangrene spreads and it kills. And so he's given us a picture here of canker, of gangrene. That these two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, were spreading throughout the ecclesia. And he said, beware of them. Their words spread concerning the truth they've heard. And their false doctrine was, the resurrection is past already. Well, how is that so? How could they possibly think the resurrection was past already? Well, we've got it in Corinthians, haven't we? Corinthians 15. Some that were saying that the resurrection is past. Well, there was a resurrection, wasn't there? There was a resurrection when Jesus rose of the saints that came out of the graves and appeared to many. And perhaps they're saying, well, that must have been the resurrection. That's the only resurrection. If you haven't been part in that, then, you know, you've had it. A false doctrine was being spread and perpetrated by these men. Verse 19, we've got a foundation. And there Paul is talking and thinking surely about the foundation in the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon which we, the stones, are built up, a spiritual house, a temple meet for him. In verse 20, we've got a great house. And here we have a mansion. And in this mansion, there are all sorts of vessels, gold, silver, wood, and clay or earth, some to honour and some to dishonour. And he says we can change. We can actually may start off as a vessel of clay and be promoted to a vessel of gold through purging. And there is another illustration about how you purge. And perhaps the picture there is of the Jewish person who purges their house of all leaven. They hunt it out before Passover to get rid of all the leaven that's in the house, totally cleaning it. And so the exhortation there is that we do that. And all of these pictures are there, aren't they, for us to think about, for us to draw lessons from. But look at the example of the servant that doesn't strive. The servant that has the good characteristics in verse 24. The servant of the Lord, that's us, brothers and sisters in Christ, must not strive, but rather be gentle unto all. In our dealings with each other, be gentle. Be apt to teach. Be patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Well, we can see they're going the wrong way. But to tell them straight, that's wrong, don't do it, isn't the right way, is it? In meekness, we are perhaps even saying, I've been there, I understand what you're going through. Yeah, there's a better way of doing this. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If peradventure, God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. The first step, isn't it, is to get them to acknowledge that it's a wrong way and that they need to change, so that they might recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Well, we're coming to the end of the exhortation, brothers and sisters, but I'd like us to go back to some verses we missed out. Verse 8. Because this is why we're here, to remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David. He was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, according to the gospel that we believe and that we preach. Wherein, says Paul, I suffer trouble even as an evildoer, even into bonds. But doesn't matter what happens to me, the word of God is not bound. God's will is in the earth and will perform that whereunto he hath sent it, to call out a people for his name. Therefore, says Paul, I endure all things for the elect's sake. We endure all things for the sake of the brotherhood, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's what we hope for, isn't it, brothers and sisters? That's what we look forward to. That's why we rejoice in the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ has achieved, the eternal glory. And he gives us a faithful saying, If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And this is our Lord and Master, that we remember once again in bread and wine, as the one who has saved us and given us the grace and the mercy to be able to look forward to that time when we will stand before him. And we pray that in that day, we all may find that answer of peace at his hand.
So, brothers and sisters, Brother Jamie's brought us then to that focal point of our meeting this afternoon now. And we thank him for his words, and we focus now upon the bread and the wine before us. And we're taken to the upper room. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 22 and verse 19, we read, "And Jesus took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me." And we shall follow that example by giving thanks for the bread through our brother David Rees, please.
Merciful Father, gracious Lord God in heaven, we seek your presence once more through the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the bread which is before us now. Such a simple thing, but which speaks to us so powerfully of the life of the Lord Jesus, which he was willing to give to take away the sin of the world. And Father, as we come now to share that bread together, whether it be for the first time or whether we have shared this bread many times together, we pray that you will help us to focus our minds and to each one to examine ourselves, to think about our lives of service before you, to think about how we need to reflect more of the character of the Lord Jesus in our lives. We pray, Father, that you will help us in that aim, that you will encourage and strengthen us, each one, that we might remain faithful to your word as we await the day of our Lord's return and the establishment of your kingdom. So, Father, please accept now our thanks and accept our prayer through our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, indeed our coming King. Amen.
Amen.